Genesis chapter 2 in 2 weeks, but tonight as we come to Genesis chapter 1, kind of an introduction to what we're going to be doing as we go through the book. And the book of Genesis is just a marvelous book. Tonight when we look at this, we're going to be looking at keywords or key verbs specifically, and then some key phrases as we look through this first chapter of Genesis. The word Genesis is a Greek word that means beginnings. There, the Hebrew word is Bereshith, and that word is the first word in the book of Genesis. And the Old Testament books, most of them were named from the first word because they didn't have books like we have them. They had scrolls. And so the very first word, when they would unroll it, whatever that first word would be, that would be the title of the book there. But in this wonderful book, we have the origin of the universe. If people want to know how everything came to be, it's recorded by someone who was there. And God, of course, was there. We have the origin of man, the origin of sin, the origin of all life forms. All of that is there for us. The book of Genesis is 50 chapters. And in those 50 chapters, we have recorded for us half of human history. That's amazing, isn't it? Half of human history that's ever existed is recorded in the book of Genesis there. Moses is the author, as most people believe. It doesn't say that within the book. Most people believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament there. And so here was Moses writing something that had happened prior to his life. How could he do such a thing? How could he write about what happened in the very beginning when he wasn't even there? And we know the answer, don't we? God told him. The Word of God is inspired there. But the book of Genesis, though the word Genesis means beginning, it is much more than just the beginning of the Scriptures. It is the foundation. Satan knows if he can destroy the foundation, as the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So there are many, many attacks by Satan on Genesis, on the flood that's recorded here, on creation and a six literal day creation. And so Satan does all he can to attack the book of Genesis, to try to destroy the foundation. But tonight, as we look at the first chapter, we're going to look at some of the key verbs of things that God did, action verbs that God did. Now, we know he created, but we're going to see some other things that God did. And then we're going to look at some key phrases, I think about five of them, that are recorded in Genesis 1. So let's pray, and then we will look, first of all, at these key verbs. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the book of Genesis and for the revelation that it is to us. Lord, that you've given us so much in this book. We pray that as we begin our study and go through these 50 chapters, Lord, that we would see your hand at work in history, and we would be able to see your hand at work even now. We thank you that even though the book of Genesis is old, written long ago, that your word is relevant to our lives today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The first verb we're going to see, of course, is in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this word created is the Hebrew word bara. It is only used in connection with God. Never is it used with man creating something. When God created the heaven and the earth, he created it out of nothing. Man can't do that. Man might be able to take some material and make a creation, but man can't make it out of nothing there. And in the book of Genesis, we see a six-day creation. We could take the time to go through all the different theories, and there are many, probably six primary theories that people have about creation, the gap theory, and all of those things there. But I don't really want to take the time to look at all of those different theories there. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it all in six literal days. And then on the seventh day, he rested, as we saw this morning, and we'll see a little bit later as well. Well, not only did God create, the next verb we see God or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters there. And the word moved is the idea to hover over. It's the idea of an eagle hovering over her young. And the Bible says that God hovered over his creation there. And don't you know that God still does that? God hovers over his creation. The Bible says in Colossians that he created all things, and by him all things consist. And of course, that verse is referring to Jesus, but he created it and he sustains it. We don't have to worry about the planets colliding and all of these things happening there unless God wants it to, because God has it all under control, and he moved upon the face of the deep here. It says there was darkness over the face of the deep. And before God made light, everything was dark. But it didn't matter to God, because darkness and light are the same to God. And he knows no difference. But with us, we need light. And we'll see later he created the light there. And so now we see in verse 3, the third verb is that God said. Now, this verb is used a lot, and we'll look at it twice tonight, but we're not going to look at every verse where it says God said, because there are so many of them. In verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light, because God spoke it. It was so. This word that's translated said is a Hebrew word that usually almost always is followed by a quotation. And so we use quotations a lot. We have them in the bulletin where we will quote someone. But here we have a quotation from God. God said, let there be light. And when God said it, it was so. And so we see the power of God. Well, in the first two verses, we see the power of God in creating the universe. But now we see a personal nature of God. And so not only is he powerful, but he's a personal God. And whenever we go to our God in prayer, we're not going to a God who is so much higher than we that he doesn't want anything to do with us, but just the opposite. Yes, he is so much higher than we are, but he is personally involved, and so therefore he speaks to us as he spoke the light into existence. Now, verse 4, not only did God create him, was he moving and he speaks, but the next verb is in verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness here. Sometimes the word see is used in different ways. If we don't understand something, whether it's a math problem or something, and then we finally come to understand it, we'll say, oh, now I see. And it has the idea of understanding. But that's not what this word means here. It means to behold with the eyes. Well, God is spirit. God doesn't have a body like we do. But yet the Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says concerning Isaac, it said Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And so he got to where his eyes couldn't see, but not so with God. God literally sees everything. He watches his creation. He created everything and he watches over it. He watches, as the songwriter said, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He watches everything there. And God sees all of that. And even though he's spirit, he has eyes. And his eyes go all about the earth, to and fro, and watching his creation. Well, there's another verb in verse 4. He divided. He divided the light from darkness there. We see in the scriptures God dividing things quite often. He divided Israel. He separated Israel to be his own people, In the New Testament, we see where he separates the church to be his own people. He separates the light from darkness. He tells us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so God makes a division. He divides heaven from hell. There are some that go one place, some to another. And here we see God is dividing the light from the darkness. Now, verse 5. And God called the light day. There's our next verb. God called it. He gave it a name. God divided the light from the darkness, and he said, this is what I'm going to call it. I'm going to call the light day. He gave it a name. Names are important. The Bible says that the name God, as we look at his name, the Hebrew word is Elohim, and there are many names for God. But names identify a person as to who they are. And with God's name, so many of his names reference a certain part of his character there. God gives us a name. Well, our parents give us a name, but God knows our name. God knows every one of us by name. And then it says in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day ever. Can you imagine what that day was like? There was never a day before this one, because this was the first day. There was never light and darkness. It was all the same. But now God created a day. And it was a day like never before. Literally, there was never a day before. Can you imagine what the first day in heaven's going to be like? When we get to heaven, that first day, well, it's going to be an eternal day because there's neither night nor day in heaven either there. So God called it day. He gave it a name, and then he said in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so we looked at the word said earlier, and now we're going to see it once again in verse 6, and only these two times. As I said, it's there many times there that God spoke. And when God spoke, he said, let there be light. And the power of his word. Think about the power of Jesus whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead. And whenever he said, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth, back from the dead. And I don't know if he used his name, Lazarus. People have speculated and said, well, if he hadn't called him by name, if he had just said, come forth, then all the dead and the graves would have come forth. But God called him by name. There's power in the word of God. And it tells us in verse 6 that the firmament there, that is the sky from horizon to horizon, the sun and the moon and the stars, it says God placed them there. He said, let it divide the waters from the waters, the waters above and the waters below. Now we come to the next verb. God made in verse 7. This is not the same word as created in verse 1. Here it says God made the firmament. And this word has to do with performing an activity with some purpose in mind. Continue reading and you'll see the purpose. God made the firmament. He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so there. And so God has his purpose, and he divides the firmament above from the firmament below. He separates the waters. And verse 8 says, and God called the firmament heaven. There he is naming things again. He called it heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Notice where it says the evening and the morning. Not morning and evening. We count that way. We count the morning and then the night. And when the night is over, we end the day and we start a new one. But you know, in the Hebrew calendar, the Jewish calendar, it would start at 6 p.m. And so that's taken all the way back from Genesis 1. The evening and the morning were the first day there. And their day calendar went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. there. Now verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. We'll look at that phrase. That's one of our phrases we'll see later. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. So he's naming the day. He's naming the night. He names heaven. He names earth. Verse 10. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. We call those oceans as well. The seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. That phrase, whose seed is in itself. And so God made things to reproduce, and the seed is there. I have the apple, you have the seed inside it, you take those, you plant more. God designed all of those things. These things didn't just happen. For someone to believe in the evolutionary process and all of these things just happen by chance, it takes a whole lot more faith, doesn't it, to believe that than it does to believe what God has told us here. Now verse 12, he says, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And so in verse 11, God said to the earth, bring forth. And what did the earth do? It brought forth. God told his creation what to do. And even the plants, they did what God told them to do. Later we'll see the animals. They did as well. But man, who was created in God's image, doesn't always do that. Is disobedient, as we know. Well, let's go to verse 13. The evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, God is not restricted to time. God doesn't have years and days as we know them. But God has these lights in the heavens, the moon and the sun and the stars, and with those things, God makes the seasons, and God makes the days, and God makes the years. Now verse 15. He said, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That last statement, he made the stars also, it's just like, oh yeah, and he made the stars. And you look at all the millions and millions of stars there, and what God did is so fabulous and so miraculous there. And think about our distance from the sun and how God planned it that way. I mean, if we were much closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were too far from the sun, we wouldn't get enough sunlight. God, in his designing of the universe, he placed the sun from the earth the exact distance of what was needed. What is it, 93 million miles, if I remember correctly, somewhere in that neighborhood there. It's been a long time since I looked that up, but I think that's what it is. And God designed it that way. It's not an accident. Well, we have two more verbs that we're going to see before we look at some key phrases. God divided. We saw it once, and we'll see it a second time in verse 17. And God set them, not the word divided, God set, verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. God is a God of order, isn't he? I think I've already passed that one. God set it there. God is such a God of order that everything he does is with purpose. You've heard the phrase before, a place for everything and everything in its place. Well, God is that way. He has a place for everything. And he set them in the firmament. They did not just happen. The sea life and the birds there. Let's begin reading with verse 18 and we'll see some of these things. It says, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that they may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Let me just make a note about the whales here. This particular word, whales, in the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated serpent. Sometimes it's translated dragon. Even once it's translated Leviathan, talking about sea monster, so to speak, there. And so don't know exactly what this is. We see the story of Jonah. There it says that there was this great fish that came along that God had prepared, and Jesus in the New Testament, the word is whale for that. But we don't know if Jonah was swallowed by a whale like we think of whales. It might have been, but the word that's used there is a great fish. It might be a one-of-a-kind fish, one that's never existed before, because it said God prepared a fish for Jonah. What we do know is that it literally happened. And that's not just a story to teach a lesson, that Jonah was literally swallowed by some kind of fish, though we might not know what kind it is. But God created the whales, whether that's what this kind of whale is referring to or not there. And then we see in verse 22, the next and last verb, God blessed in verse 22. And God blessed them, that is these birds and fish. And the word bless there means to salute or to greet them. So God greeted the birds and the fish. He spoke to them. And here's what he said to them in verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And they did. They obeyed, and we see fish everywhere and birds everywhere because they were obedient to the command of God. God talked to his creation. God talks to us, those that were created in his image. He continues to talk to us through his word. So let's look at some of the key phrases, five of them. The first one is that phrase, after his kind. This phrase is used eight times in chapter 1. Let me read the verses, if you just follow along and listen to after his kind. There are five verses, but it appears twice in a couple of them, beginning at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. Then verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And then verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind. And so we continually see that, and that word has to do with species there, or sharing common characteristics. So the next phrase is God saw that it was good. Five times in this chapter, God says it was good. And whenever we see the word good in our English language, we say, well, there's good and there's better and there's best. Does this mean that there was something better than what God had made? But that's not the idea of this Hebrew word here. The Hebrew word good means well-pleasing. So when God looked at it and all that he had created, he was well pleased. It's something that is profitable to him. In verse 31, we see an adverb very. It says, but God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very well-pleasing. God was pleased with everything he created. And he should be. God doesn't make mistakes, does he? Whenever he creates us, he creates every one of us the way he wants us. He gives to every one of us the gifts and abilities he wants us to have. Everything God does is good. Well, let's look at the third of our five phrases. Let us make man in our image. That is our likeness. And the likeness in which we were made, it was marred because of sin. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6 in Genesis. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so we were made in the image of God, but sin marred that image there. And here it says, let us make man in our image. And as I mentioned earlier, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And Elohim is plural. I am in Hebrew is like adding an S to a noun in English, makes it plural there. And so even though the word God is plural, it agrees with a singular noun in verse 1 when it says, in the beginning God created. But now it's agreeing with another singular verb because of the unity of the Godhead. When God said, let us make man in our image, the unity of the Godhead was really not understood until Jesus came. When Jesus said, I and the Father am one. Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you. And so his presence stayed with them. And so in the New Testament, we began to understand the Trinity that is even presented here in verse 26 here. And so in the New Testament, Jesus is called the last Adam. And Satan came and he tried to destroy God's work. Well, Jesus came, and notice 2 Corinthians 3:18 that I have on the screen. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And so God created us in his image, but because of our sin, it marred the likeness to God. And so Jesus came that he might restore that and conform us to God's image. And he does that by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:29. We know Romans 8:28 very well, but oftentimes we don't connect it with this verse. Romans 8:28, right before this verse that I have on the screen for you, is all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what is God's purpose? The very next verse tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose in saving us is to conform us to his own image. He created us in his image, but because of sin, that image was marred. And Jesus came to restore that image. And whenever we trust Christ as Savior, he begins that transformation in us where he is conforming us to the image of his Son. Well, the fourth of our five phrases that we'll see tonight is in verse 27. Male and female created he them. And the word created is the same as verse 1, where it says he created the heaven and the earth. And here it says he created them. The word man in Hebrew is the Hebrew word Adam, or Adam. And so God called him Adam, which means man. Well, also the word male is listed for you there, Zakar. and female Nekeba. Well, why do you need to know that? Well, when you look at those two words, the word male and the word female, they're not anything alike, are they? The words. Neither are males and females, for that matter, not anything alike. There, God created them different, didn't he? He created male, he created female. And then verse 28, look what it says God did after he created male and female. And God blessed them. That is, God blessed the union of male and female. And then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and have dominion over the fowl of the air and have dominion over the living thing that moves upon the earth. And so God gave man dominion over all. He created male and female. And so with that in mind, with God blessing them, think about the gay movement today. And the book of Genesis, as well as Romans and many other scriptures, speak so against that. And the gay movement today is an insult to God. It's a rejection of his purpose there. And so God created them male and female. Now, if there would have been two males or two females, he wouldn't be able to say replenish the earth, because they couldn't do it. And God had a plan. And Satan, as I mentioned earlier, he tries to attack the book of Genesis. He tries to attack by teaching evolution. He tries to say it really wasn't a worldwide flood. We'll get to that later in our study of Genesis. And then in today's society, he tries attacking with gender identity. You've heard about that in the news, haven't you? And it just shows how sin-sick our society is. Let me share a news article with you. This was from August 25th, just a couple of weeks ago. School started, and this happened in California, which we expect most of those kinds of things to happen in California, but they happen other places as well. And you probably saw this. This is a first grade student who was sent to the principal's office for, get this word, misgendering another student, and had to go, and it was what they are being called a pronoun mishap. Well, we know that there were people that tried to change all the pronouns of God to neutral pronouns. Satan just tries to attack in any way he can. And this article goes on to say that this, it occurred at Rockland Academy school in California, after a kindergarten teacher, she led an in-class discussion of transgenderism that included a gender reveal for a little boy who was transitioning to a little girl. And so when he was in kindergarten, he was a boy. When he came back the next year, he's a girl, or so he wants to be, or so he thinks he is there. And this student didn't know of this change and called the child by his name, and now he has a new name. And so the student was sent to the principal's office there. And so with that in mind, there was this group, the Capital Resource Institute, is a California-based public policy group that strengthens families, and they're working with a number of parents in Rockland Academy, and they're upset about the LGBT agenda being forced on their children. And so when this kindergarten teacher was teaching all of that, the parents didn't have the option of opting out of that lesson because they didn't even know about it. But they said even if they had known, they wouldn't have had the option of pulling out. God created them male and female. Then it goes on to say that she was told that whenever there is a pronoun mishap with this biological boy who now claims to be a girl, the school must investigate. And what's happening at Rockland Academy is an example of how schools have become indoctrination grounds for the lesbian and gay agenda. And we see it all over there. God says that He created them male and female. Satan is trying to attack that. And it's not a popular thing for us to stand up against it, is it? Because we're called all kinds of names. But Satan is attacking the book of Genesis in any way that he can. Well, the last phrase we'll see is that phrase, "and it was so." 6 times in this chapter, it says, "and it was so." God said this, it was so. Whatever God determined, it was so. Everything that God determines, it was so. Verse 30 is the last one. It says, "And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And so when God says something, it is so. It doesn't matter who disagrees with it. Doesn't matter how many times they object to it. When God says it, it's so. God said He created the heavens and the earth, and it's so. And God says Jesus is the only way to be saved, and it's so. God says Jesus is coming back one day, and it's so. God says there are 2 genders, male and female, and He created them that way, and it's so, because God said so. And so in conclusion, as we look at this chapter and finish up tonight, all of God's actions and all of God's words are good. They're well-pleasing. We can't object to God's words there. And all that God has said will be so. Everything that we read, all the prophecies of the Old Testament have been either fulfilled already or they're prophecies concerning the second coming, and they will be fulfilled because everything God says will be so. We can depend on it. We can trust God. Aren't you glad that we have something trustworthy and dependable? And whenever society starts changing and all of these weird and sinful doctrines that come up, we have something that's an anchor that we can hold on to there. When we get to chapter 2 in 2 weeks, we're going to see Adam and Eve. And all of this is right before God gives us more details about the creation of Adam and Eve. And so all that God is going to do for Adam and Eve is for their good. God was well pleased with everything, and it's for their good. Now let's look at the last verse of chapter 1. God saw everything that He had made. Behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the 6th day. And then, as we saw this morning from Hebrews 4, God rested. He had finished His work. He rested not because He was tired, but because He was finished there. And as we tie the morning's message into this evening's message, we also can rest on what God says. We saw this morning that the rest that God has for us is in the Word of God. This is where we get our rest. This is where we get our peace and our confidence, our assurance, and everything about God, everything about the future. We have it right here. We rest upon His Word because whatever God says, it will be so. And His Word is our rest. God says it was so. And when God says it's so, it is so. And we can trust Him. And so this morning we saw that there's rest. God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and God's Word is the tool that gives us rest. And even tonight we see that God's Word is what gives us rest. We can rest assured that God is right and the liberal crowd is wrong. Let's cling to what the Word of God says. That's our hope and that's our anchor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the rest that we have and the truth of Scriptures. And Lord, we know that oftentimes as believers, it's not popular for us to stand up and speak against the gay movement and the liberal agenda and the evolutionary teachings in our society today. But Lord, You have commanded us to hold on to the truth of the Word of God. And we thank You that everything that You have said is true. And everything that You have promised will come to pass. And we thank you once again, as we saw this morning, for the rest and the peace that we have in your word. In Christ's name, amen.